You're listening to Faith Bridge Men.
Good evening. I actually get to say hi to you guys in person tonight. So excited to be here with you all. I was so bummed to not get to be here with y'all in person last week. I am thankful to the many, many guys who stepped up to make last week happen and go off without a hitch. Update on my family. My wife wound up testing positive for COVID. My son and I somehow, some way, made it through the whole ordeal without catching it, confirmed with a negative test again yesterday. And thankfully, my wife and my daughter, it was very mild symptoms all the way through, and they're well on their way to a full recovery. So thank you all. I know many, if not all of y'all, were praying for my family. I know many of y'all called me or texted me to check in on us, and some even provided meals for my family to eat. So thank you for your support. So excited to be here with you all tonight for session two. And so the question we're going to attempt to answer tonight is, what does Sunday have to do with Monday? As men who are seeking to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, many of us either intrinsically know or are taught very early on to prioritize the corporate gathering of the church on Sunday, and rightly so. So, great, Sunday. But what do we do the other 6 weeks or 6 days of the week? Well, for starters, you're all here tonight, so good for you. All right, we're making some progress, and maybe in addition to this study, or when you're not a part of this study, you have a grow group that you're a part of, where you're meeting together with other believers, men or men and women, during the week to get to know one another, to check in with one another, encourage one another, and help each other grow in your faith through prayer and scripture study and all those sorts of things. Awesome. Maybe you have even learned how to take your faith with you every day of the week by having a personal quiet time where you get up early in the morning, you spend some time reading your Bible and spend some time in prayer with the Lord. Awesome. But even if you add up all those things, Sunday morning worship, this gathering, your quiet time in the morning, that's only about 10 to 12 hours during the week. 10 to 12, really important, hopefully very life-giving hours, but what about the other 100-plus hours that you are awake every week? For most of us, we spend the majority of those hours at work. So I ask again, what does Sunday have to do with Monday? What does our faith have to do with our work? Well, fortunately, we're not left guessing. Proverbs has a lot to say about our work, and that's going to be our focus for tonight. So last week, we laid a foundation understanding how to read the Proverbs, interpret the Proverbs, apply the Proverbs to our life. And then hopefully, between last Tuesday and tonight, you've been reading a chapter of Proverbs a day. What we're going to do tonight and for the four sessions following tonight is for the Tuesday night gatherings, we're going to take one topic or theme found in the book of Proverbs and focus in on that, looking at a couple key representative verses that speak to that topic to complement and to reinforce what you're hopefully reading every day as you're reading your chapter a day. Tonight, we're going to be specifically in Proverbs chapter 10, if you want to go ahead and start turning there. And Proverbs 10 is the start of the Proverbs proper. So as you probably discovered this week in your reading, the first nine chapters of Proverbs serve as the introduction to the book, where King Solomon is writing to his son these series of speeches, exhorting his son to pursue wisdom and to avoid folly. And then in chapter 10, we start to see those characteristic, pithy, parallel, image-heavy aphorisms of little nuggets of wisdom. In fact, from chapter 10, verse 1 to chapter 22, verse 17, we're going to get 375 of those short little proverbs from Solomon writing to his son. And a key characteristic of this setting, of this section, to have your eyes out for, not only tonight, but as you continue reading between tonight and next week, is the use of what we learned last week is called antithetic parallelism. So that means where the two lines of the verse are going to set up some sort of contrast, usually a positive and a negative, and understanding how those two bits of the verse relate to one another helps us understand and ultimately apply that verse to our lives. But before we dive into the specific verses we're going to look at tonight, one final note of encouragement about how to read the Proverbs in general. Remember that this is a father writing to a son. King Solomon writing to his heir, his son. And ultimately, the book of Proverbs is God the Father writing to all of us, his adopted sons, adopted into the family of God by grace through faith in the Son, Jesus Christ. And so that means we must read the Proverbs like a child, not to earn God's love, but because he already loves us as a father and because we love him. And so as you're reading through the Proverbs, or even as you're listening to the teaching tonight and you realize that you fall woefully short, you don't have to wallow in shame. You can run to your father. He's a gracious, good, good father. But back to the topic at hand for tonight. What does Sunday have to do with Monday? What does it mean to be a man of wisdom in the workplace? Well, our first clue comes from Proverbs chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will reject the craving of the wicked. And the key point is this: a wise man works honestly. Solomon says that ill-gotten gains do not profit. Ill-gotten gains are riches and wealth attained through fraud, manipulation, coercion, deceit, theft, or any other wicked means. And these sorts of ill-gotten gains do not profit. But is that true? Don't shady businessmen and con men and thieves get rich all the time? Well, two principles that we talked about last week help us here as well. First, we have to remember that the Proverbs are written with eternity in mind. And second, we need to use the parallelism in this verse to help us interpret the proverb. We talked about what ill-gotten gains means, but we need to understand what it means to profit in this verse. And for that answer, we have to look at the second half of the verse. But righteousness delivers from death. So remember, in this section of Proverbs, we're mostly going to be dealing with antithetic parallelism, where we're meant to interpret the proverb in light of the contrast present within the verse. So what is profit contrasted with? Death. So what Solomon means when he says that ill-gotten gains do not profit is that ill-gotten gains cannot deliver from death. A man can amass a huge fortune in this life through lying, cheating, and stealing, but what will he do when this life is over? Or the way Jesus proposed the question, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Often the liar, the cheater, and the thief will be caught in this life, but he will inescapably be caught in the final judgment. And here's the problem. None of us are perfectly honest. We're all tempted from time to time to steal from our employers by phoning it in at work, or to divert some of the business funds into our personal checking account, or to give less than our best work and try to cover up the mistakes, or to lie about our income on our taxes. That's stealing. And stealing is sin. And Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. And Solomon says that ill-gotten gains do not profit. They cannot deliver from death. You can gain the whole world, but it will cost you your soul. But here's the good news. God provided a way of deliverance, a way of salvation, righteousness. Righteousness, and only righteousness can deliver from death. But none of us are righteous. But God, He offers to credit Christ's righteousness to us by grace through faith. So Old Testament saints like King Solomon, they were saved by grace through faith in the one to come, the Messiah, the perfect image of God, the seed of the woman who would come to defeat the serpent. And we're saved by grace through faith in the one who has come and will come again. So confess your sin, cry out to God for forgiveness, and commit yourself to a life of surrender to the Lordship of Christ. And when we do that, we get to receive God's free gift of salvation. But there's still going to be times when we're tempted to lie and cheat and steal again. And what do we do then? Well, verse 3 tells us the answer. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger. A wise man can work honestly because he knows that the Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger. We talked about this last week, that this is usually true now, but it's always ultimately true in eternity. For Jesus said this in his Sermon on the Mount, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Trust your Father. He will provide. And then, rooted in that truth, the wise man can do as the Apostle Paul says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Commenting on these verses in Proverbs, Bruce Waltke wrote, "The wicked use others to store up physical assets for themselves and lose their lives. And the righteous use their resources to serve others and to store up life for themselves." So to bring Sunday to Monday, a wise man works honestly. But that's not all. A wise man also works hard. Let's read the next two verses, Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5. "Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is like a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully." So a negligent hand leads to poverty. The word for negligent is literally slack, like a slack string on a bow. In other words, it's not doing its job. It's lazy. And laziness leads to financial distress. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. But let's be clear, riches are not the goal. Wisdom is. And a wise man works hard. Verse 5 gives us an illustration of this principle. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. It's for this reason that my wife Jennifer and I have borrowed a play from the Dave Ramsey playbook with our kids. Our kids don't get an allowance. My 8-year-old son Bernard and my 3-year-old daughter Haven have jobs to do around the house, loading and unloading the dishwasher, making their bed, feeding the dog, tidying up every night. And for their work, they earn commission. Because we're trying to teach our kids the connection between work and money. And so while, of course, we get them birthday gifts and Christmas gifts and other, you know, non-essential, just fun things throughout the year for no other reason than that we love them, they know that as a general rule, if they want something non-essential like a new toy or a new video game, they have to pay for it. And if they're going to pay for it, they have to have money. And if they're going to get money, they have to work. And so even my little 3-year-old can tell you that when she wants another Paw Patrol figurine to add to her collection, when I save my money, I can buy that. The hand of the diligent makes rich. So a wise man works hard. Ever start a work project and not finish? Get distracted on social media? Neglect something you need to do for something that you want to do? So note that laziness is not necessarily a lack of activity. Laziness includes being busy with the wrong activity. Ever procrastinate? Real talk. I was guilty of every single one of these while writing this lesson. So what do? We confess our sin. We cry out to God for forgiveness, and we commit ourselves to a life surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. What does that look like in this case? Get back to work, and work hard, and work honestly. Danny Aiken writes, "Christians should be the best employees. Managers and bosses around town should call local pastors and ask for more of their people because Christians show up on time, stay on task, and put in a good day's work." Now, let me address two types of men who may be sitting here tonight thinking this talk doesn't apply to them. First, I suspect that probably in this room we have more workaholics than sluggards. And you're sitting there thinking, work hard? Check. I'm the hardest working guy in my office. I put in more hours and with more intensity than anyone. Well, let me ask you this. Why? What's your motivation? What drives you to put in so many hours and to hustle and grind? Remember, wisdom is more than knowing the right things, and it's even more than knowing and doing the right things. Wisdom is knowing and doing the right things from a heart that loves the right things, namely God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So maybe you hustle and grind because you're trying to build your kingdom. It's not the fear of the Lord. In that case, your wealth or your reputation is your God. Or maybe you don't believe that the Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger. And you think God isn't doing a good enough job, so you have to try to take his place and take matters into your own hands. If that's you, confess your sin. Cry out to God for forgiveness and commit your life to a life of surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. A life of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness and trusting that he will provide. And the second man I want to address before we wrap up tonight is the retired man. You're sitting there thinking, this talk is for all those young whippersnappers. I did my time, and now I'm enjoying the fruits of my labor in retirement. Well, you may not work for an income, but be clear, the Lord has work for you. Let me ask you this. Where can you find anything remotely close to the modern American ideal of retirement, of putting in your time so you can sit back and relax during your final years? Where can you find that in the Bible? Hint, it's not there. If you are breathing, God has work for you. The Apostle Paul said, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. And if you're not sure where to start, let me tell you. The men of this church are hungry for friendship and for mentorship and for discipleship. And you have the gifts of time and life experience that the men of this church need. So talk to your table hosts about what it looks like to get trained up to lead a men's group. You don't feel qualified? That's literally my job. Your pastors and staff aren't here to minister to you. We are here to equip the saints, you guys, to do the work of the ministry. So talk to your table host and let's get you where you need to be so you can invest in other men. If you want to be wise, work honestly and work hard. Wisdom became a man, Jesus of Nazareth, 2,000 years ago, and he worked. He was a carpenter. He knows what it's like to put in a hard day's work. And his ultimate work was to go to the cross so he could die for our sins. Jesus embraced discomfort. He embraced hard work for the joy on the other side of the cross, that the offer of righteousness and salvation could go out to all men. And Jesus was also a man of integrity, and it cost him his life. He refused to take the easy way out. He stayed true to who he was and to the work that was his and his alone to do. He was the true righteous one. But he wasn't delivered from death. He was delivered unto death for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you are Lord of all. You are sovereign over all things. You are trustworthy. You are good. Forgive us for the times that we fail to reflect your character, when we're dishonest, or when we're lazy, or when we fail to trust that you will provide. Thank you for your provision, especially your ultimate act of provision, the provision of a Savior, your Son, wisdom incarnate. Transform us by your Spirit to be men who look a little bit more like him after tonight. Men who work honestly. Men who work hard. Men of wisdom. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.